We're going to continue our study on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is interesting, and we had just begun looking at the seven characters, or the seven great actors of the tribulation period. And so to begin with, let's pray. Maybe we'll do a quick review, and then we'll start. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning. Lord, we are so grateful for who you are in our lives. You are Almighty God, and you are the Lord and Master. And so we ask that, Lord, today you would have your way in our service this morning. During the teaching time, we do ask that you would grant unto us revelation knowledge concerning this book, Revelation. And so be with us this morning, we pray, and we thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation is a book that contains many symbols, many analogies. It has a lot of descriptions concerning what will happen during the tribulation period. The key verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, stated that John was to write the things that he saw, the things which are, and the things which would be hereafter. John, while he was there in heavenly glory, saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. And seeing Jesus in his majesty, seeing Jesus in all of his glory, seeing the ascended Christ brought John down to his face as a dead man. The presence of God being so strong that he fell out like a dead man. There's something about the presence of God that would cause any one of us to do the same. You see, God is holy, isn't he? He is Almighty God. We are but flesh. Not one of us is really able to stand in the presence of God Almighty. And John, there, fallen down as a dead man, had the hand of Jesus Christ put on his shoulder, and he said, "Rise, don't be afraid." And it's beautiful to think that Jesus is the one that really makes us able to stand in the presence of God. He's the only one. The things that he saw was Christ in his glory. Jesus was standing there in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, which represented the seven churches that were there in Asia Minor. There was a sword that was coming out of his mouth, describing the very power of his word and the word of God itself. And Christ glorified was what he saw. Then he said, "Write the things which are," which were the seven churches. And we are now currently still in what is called the church age. There is a term called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is the teaching of how God works with humanity and has worked with humanity throughout time. The dispensation of innocence was the time when God was had created the heavens and the earth and had fashioned man and woman in perfection. They were innocent. They didn't know sin. They didn't even really... they were only told, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Other than that, you can eat of every other tree. There was fellowship with God. The age of innocence. Then came the age of law, where up until the time of Moses and up until the time of the giving of the law, man didn't know what sin was because there was no law saying thou shalt not. Now, it's not that they didn't know what sin was, for humanity has a moral compass within. Before the law of God was given, the law was inscribed in the heart. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3 mentions how that a man and a woman can be a law unto themselves. There are people in the earth today that have never heard the Ten Commandments. But there's something in the makeup of man that tells them there is a right and there is a wrong. Talking about a moral compass within. And anyways, dispensationalism teaches how God moved and how God dealt with the human race. We are now in the dispensation of grace, the church age. And this church age is going to end. There's a scripture that describes the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And many believe that that's the time as God is dealing with the world through His grace and through the agency of the church. And that time will end, and then will come the tribulation period as well. Romans chapter 11 describes that. Now, the seven-year tribulation is a time gap of 7 years, a time frame of 7 years, I should say. And 7 years are allotted to how God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says that the Antichrist, the prince that is going to come, is going to confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Those are 7 years, 1 week of years. And God is going to begin to deal with His people. First, they will welcome the Antichrist as their Messiah. And then 3.5 years into the tribulation period, He's going to break His covenant. And then He is going to try to destroy the Jews. The Bible calls that last 3.5 years the Great Tribulation. It's going to be horrific. It's going to be awful. That 7 year time frame, or the tribulation period, is what is described in the latter part of our key verse. He said, write the things that you have seen, the things which are, and the things that will be hereafter. The things that would happen after the church age. And so we saw and have discussed the seven seals. It's interesting that when you read the book of Revelation, how much that number seven appears. There are seven seals. We talked about the seven trumpets. And now we're talking about the seven actors of the tribulation period. And those seven actors, the ones that are on the scene, in the spotlight, so to say, during the tribulation, are seen here in chapters 12 through 14. Revelation chapters 12 through 14. We began chapter 12 last time. Let's go ahead and read a part of it again. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, a great sign. Another description for that sign is a great wonder. It was an amazing sight that John saw. These actors are kind of jumping out as one of the parenthetical sections. One of the sections that just jumps out in the chorus because it's describing the actors. There's a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared, another wonder appeared in heaven, and there was a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10. A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. She gave birth to a male child, the King James says a man child, who was to rule all nations with an iron scepter. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they would nourish her there for 1,260 days. Verse 7 says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there place for them in heaven any longer. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. We'll stop there. It describes the seven great actors, and the beginning starts out with the woman. This woman, as we discussed the last time, is believed to be Israel. Israel is the nation through which the Messiah would come into the world. Israel is the nation to whom God has given many promises. Promises to deliver her, promises to watch over her. Right now, there's a promise to bring her back to Israel. There are Jews all around the world still, but the moving of God's Spirit in their hearts is wooing them back to Israel. It's amazing how there is something in the heart of the Jew today. Those that are living here in America, those that are living in Canada, those that are living in Europe today, there is something in their hearts that's beckoning them back to Israel. And they're slowly but surely going back to their homeland. Since 1948, the modern state of Israel has become their homeland. And even though wars have come to try to destroy Israel, Israel has triumphed. God has backed up and is backing up Israel. Amen? But the Bible says salvation is of the Jews. Israel would be the womb, so to say, through which the Messiah would come into the world. The Savior, Jesus Christ, came through the womb of Israel. And so when the Bible describes the woman here having a crown of 12 stars, her feet on the moon and clothed with the sun, it's describing Israel. It is not a description, as we mentioned the last time, of Mary. Even though our Roman Catholic friends do believe that it is a description of Mary, it is not true. It is Israel through whom the Messiah would come. Amen? Now, yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary. But this description is not talking about Mary, it's talking about Israel. Remember, Mary herself was a Jewess. She was Jewish. Amen? Joseph, even though he was not his literal father, was a Jew. Jesus himself was a Jew. Israel. Okay, and so the woman was representing Israel. Then, the next wonder was this dragon that was waiting to devour the child that was to be born. It's interesting how Herod, remember Herod, King Herod, before Christ was born, wanted to destroy Jesus as a young boy. Remember the three wise men, or the wise men came from the east, right? We sing the song of the three wise men, right? When they came, they talked to Herod first, and they said, "We've seen his star in the east. We've watched it. Where is he born?" They said, "He's born in Bethlehem." And the star led them to Bethlehem. Remember that? Whenever that occurred, they eventually made it there. They presented Jesus as a young toddler boy, gifts of frankincense, myrrh, and whatever it was. And they gave him all this and the gold. And when they were about to leave, God spoke to them and said, "Don't go back the same way you came." And so they went another way. And so Herod got fired up, didn't he? And what did Herod do with those children in Bethlehem? Do you all remember? He killed them. He murdered them from the year of, was it 2 years and under? Imagine that. 2 years and under. That means Jesus at the time was about 2 years old. The reason why was because he calculated in his mind, those people came and talked to me around this time, and it should be around this vicinity of time that he should be. So he was a young toddler. He wasn't the little baby Jesus in the manger, as we sometimes see presented in Christmas. He was a little young toddler boy. He was probably walking already, right? He was active, as young children at that age are. You know what I mean? So figure that size of a Jesus. Anyways, when he was born, Herod went to kill and to destroy every young child because Jesus is the king of the Jews. And Herod, being the madman that he was, thought, "I'm the king of the Jews." And so he tried to destroy all of those children. The intent of Herod was really the intent of Satan. Satan has tried to destroy the coming of Christ since the very beginning. Some believe that it was Satan, through the agency of those angels that slept with women and formed a race of giants, that the intent the whole time was to corrupt the lineage of man, to corrupt the ultimate seed of the woman that was prophesied to come. This red dragon was sitting there waiting for the birth of this man-child to destroy him. And Satan wants to destroy anyone that represents him today, which you and I are. Satan doesn't sit back and think, you know, I want to just leave them be and let them have a good life. Did you know that sometimes the reality that you're walking in the right way is because you're having a lot of trouble? Because the enemy is trying to stop you from going the right way, isn't he? That's why when you look at some people that are not saved, that are lost in the cults, that are bound by their own selfishness, sometimes we can be envious of those people on the outside and think, look at their lives, they seem to be going well. They seem to have money. They seem to be at peace. It seems like everything's going well with them. And why shouldn't it be? The deceiver has them in his hand already. Why would he bother them? Let them continue to believe that everything's okay. Let them continue to think that everything's all right. Only to be deceived in the very end and lose their very souls in an eternal hell. When the Bible says that you're walking in the narrow way, it's describing the reality of the path that you're on. The pressures at times make that way thin. It's not easy to be a Christian. There's a real devil and he hates your guts. And the same way he wanted to destroy Christ before he was even born, he wants to destroy you because you're a Christian. Amen? But hang in there. Hang in there. If everything seems to be caving in, hang in there. That means there must be some attention on you. And Satan is trying to stop you, but it's because you're in the right way. Amen. Amen. This dragon is sitting there waiting for the birth of this child, and the dragon represents Satan. Now, it describes him as red, which describes the intent, the hate, the fact of destruction. It says it has 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 diadems on its heads. The book of Daniel tells us that there's coming a kingdom. It's going to be a revived Roman Empire. I'm sure you've seen the news recently with Brexit. How many have seen Brexit? Or Britain leaving the European Union. You all saw that in the news lately. It's kind of shocking the financial arena and the stocks a little bit. With what's happening there, it's interesting to think about what's going on. You see, there is coming a revived Roman Empire. Hey, Brother Robert. Good to see you. This revived Roman Empire is going to be an empire. Our world today doesn't really know such, other than maybe in North Korea. Remember, there in North Korea, the man that's at the top, anybody questions him, he'll kill him on the spot. You follow what I'm saying? In some of these communist nations. But there's coming a revived Roman Empire, and at the head of that Roman Empire is going to be an emperor. And just like the old Roman Empire, if anyone questions his authority, he wiped them out. You see, they run and rule like tyrants. The Antichrist is going to be at the top one day. But the world has got to change in the way the nations rule. The way governments rule. The Antichrist can't just go on the top and be a sole dominant ruler in the way things are right now. And so when you think about Britain right now leaving the European Union, that has a lot to say about what else is going to happen. But that area of the world is the old Roman Empire area, and that's going to be the area where the Roman Empire is going to be revived. That's going to be the area where the Antichrist is going to rule. You kind of hear what I'm saying? And so as we look at all these things and what's going on in our world today, the world is being prepared. Keep your eye on these things and pray about it. I mean, if we'll actually see all these things come to pass before we're gone, I'm not sure. But there's definitely a lot going on in the world that's telling us things are slowly but surely going to come into their place for there to be an Antichrist to rule an empire. Amen. And so think about these things. Anyways, the dragon and these 7 heads and 10 horns represents that revived Roman Empire. Initially, there's going to be 10 kingdoms that are going to give the beast, the Antichrist, his power. That tells us, it comes from Daniel. Remember, Daniel sees a beast that has 10 horns. Remember that? Y'all remember that? But then, one horn comes out and rips out 3. So if there's 10 minus 3, what does that leave? 7. There's a beast, there's a dragon with 7 heads. 10 horns. Now notice the numerology here, and it's describing what's going to happen there in that area of the world to come. The ultimate intention of that revived Roman Empire with this dragon really giving it its power is going to bring in the time that they're going to want to destroy Israel. Okay? Israel and the remnant of her seed, as we'll get into here in a little bit. Those are believers, amen? Those that come to faith in Jesus Christ. Anyways, thirdly is the man-child. Eventually he's born. It says he's there. Verse 5 says, and she gave birth to a man-child, or a male child, who was to rule all nations with an iron scepter. Last time we said that this is Christ, although some say that this is the 144,000 male Jews that will be saved in the beginning of the tribulation. Anyways, it says, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so, most scholars believe that it's representing Christ. Remember again, Christ came through the womb of Israel. Amen. And he is going to rule all nations with the rod of iron. When he sets up his millennial kingdom here on the earth, when he comes during the second coming. Not during the rapture, the second coming. The second coming involves two phases. One is invisible, the rapture. And he doesn't come to earth. He's coming to take his own unto himself. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The other one is when every eye will see him. Some call it rapture revelation. One is going to be unseen, one will be seen. Okay? Let me say it this way. Do you all remember when Christ ascended into heaven?
Yes.
When he ascended into heaven, who saw him go into heaven? The disciples, those that believed in him, right? Who's going to see him in the rapture? Those that believe in him. Christians, exactly. Believers. Will the world see him in the rapture? No. You know, there's conspiracy even now. There's talk even now how they're going to try to explain away what happens with the rapture. There are some that say one day aliens are going to come into the world and they're going to just take up a bunch of people out of nowhere. It's actually there. The New Agers say that there's coming a day when the Spirit, the Myatra, is going to come and he's going to take out all those against him and leave only those that believe in him. In other words, there is talk now of the fact that there's coming a day when many will disappear. And they already have seemingly some answers to tell the people what happened. Mm-hmm. Now, the Antichrist, I don't know, what do you think he's going to say, Brother Robert? What's he going to say? I mean, when millions just gone. But he's definitely going to have some kind of answer. I mean, he's going to seem to have all the answers. The world, the Bible says, is going to wander after the beast. He's going to be a very smart, charismatic, influential man that a lot of the world is going to be lured into his amazing intellect, the way that he speaks, his charisma. He's going to be attractive. And they're going to say, who can even make war with the beast? And so that's what's happening. Now let's move forward. Then, as we read in verse 7, there was war that broke out in heaven. Well, let me go back to the dragon real fast. There it says that the tail drew a third part of the stars to the earth. Remember that? Many believe that that's describing the original rebellion of Satan or Lucifer against God in the eons of eternity past, whenever that was. We don't know when that rebellion took place. Some say it had to have happened between the 7 days of creation. I'm not sure. It could have happened between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. Some call there a gap theory there. We're not going to get into all that theory stuff. But there was a rebellion that took place. Lucifer being the most beautiful, the most powerful of the angels that God created. And a rebellion took place where he thought he could become God. Remember that? And whenever that happened, that rebellion that took place, Lucifer had somehow got a third of the angelic host to go with him in this rebellion. And so when it says this tale drew a third of the stars, it's describing the fact of these fallen angels coming down to earth with him in rebellion. Some would say, well, why aren't they all locked up? Why doesn't God have them locked up? I don't know. Did you hear that? We don't know the full mysteries of God. How God allows the devil the freedom to be the devil. Anybody here have an answer for that? I don't think none of us do. It's a mystery. It's without answer. None of us can say this is why God allows the devil and his fallen angels to have the freedom that they do. But ultimately, there is this element to it. That Satan is at work trying to lure people away to test and to check the heart of men. Do we really want God? Or are we going to be lured by the things of this world or of satanic influence? If we really want God, what are we going to do? Going to hang in there. We're going to fight. We're going to be dedicated. We're going to continue to serve God. Amen? But we don't know the full mind of God. We don't understand the mysteries of God as to how all this happens. But they're here and they're functioning. In the same way, there's a kingdom of righteousness. There's a kingdom of darkness. Ephesians tells us that there's rulers, principalities, and powers, and stuff like this. And it's describing the kingdom of darkness that's in the spirit that we don't see with our natural eye. It's very real. Some areas of this world are bound in the sense that you can't go into these areas with the gospel because of demonic strongholds that are there, unbeknown to the natural eye. Let me say something here, and something to pray about. Here in the San Luis Valley, there's a strong man. Did you hear what I just said? Preachers have come in the past and they've said there's a darkness in the valley. Some of them go running with their tails between their legs. But we've got to be a people that get down on our knees and pray in the Spirit against the strongholds that are here. You wonder why heroin is such an epidemic here? It's not just because it's of its addictive qualities. It's because there's a spirit behind it all. You wonder why alcoholism is so big here? There's a spirit behind it all. You wonder why the three of the poorest counties are here in the San Luis Valley? It's because there's strongholds here that need to be brought down by the power of God. Did you hear what I said? When the kingdom of God advances, the kingdom of God moves, and the kingdom of God begins to shatter these things, and there will be an advancement that takes place. But too many of us begin to cower, begin to cripple, and begin to buckle under the heaviness. But we've got to get on our knees. We've got to pay the price because there is strongholds here. It doesn't matter that this is a Christian nation. I'm talking about the San Luis Valley, Colorado. There are strongholds here. And I'm talking about what's going on in the spirit, and we need to pray against those things. Amen? Because they're after our kids. They're after our teenagers. That's why our kids grow up thinking, why? They just don't ever advance because these strongholds are speaking. These strong men are making it seem like there's no hope. You're stuck in the valley. When the reality is, there's way more. God has something in store for anyone that will put their faith and trust in Him. We've got to pray. Amen. I'm talking about, this takes really serious prayer, and I'm talking to myself, because it can begin to weigh heavy on you after a while. You know, sometimes I see some people. I've grown up here. I mean, I was gone for almost 20 years, but some people just live in their homes. They literally don't do anything. It's like there's no responsibility. There's no growing up. They're stuck. Only God can bring hope to that lost soul. Amen. Only God can break those strongholds. Amen? Amen. How many believe that God can change these things around?
Amen.
Amen. That's why we've got to put our trust in Him. Amen. Anyways, here's this picture of this dragon, and there's the third of stars there. There she is on the moon, crown of 12 stars, clothed with the sun, in pain, ready to give birth. Now, Jesus is going to rule this earth with a rod of iron. And then, during the second half of the tribulation, it says he's going to be protected for 1,260 days. Many believe that when the Antichrist begins to want to kill all of the Jews, after he breaks his covenant with them, that God has prepared places for Israel to go and to be protected. Remember when Jesus in Matthew 24 said, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke of, when you see that begin to happen, he said, let those that are on the housetop flee to the mountains. Remember that? In other words, they were to flee into the area where today there is an inhabited city there in the rocks. Everybody heard of it? They're in Edom. It was Old Testament Edom. Today, if you look it up on your, I forget the exact name of it, but there's a city that is in the rocks. They're uninhabited right now. But many believe that they'll be protected in that area during this time. Anyways, Petra, that's the word. The area of Petra. Look it up on the internet afterward. It's this red stone. Remember Jacob and Esau, as Esau was a hairy man. Remember that? It was Petra and that area of Edom that was actually where Esau went. The area of Petra has towns in the rocks, and many believe that that will be the place where God will protect them when the Antichrist begins to want to destroy them. Anyways, moving right along, there's war that breaks out in heaven, and that war that breaks out is the angel Michael casting the devil out to the earth. Now remember last time we said that the seventh trumpet, the third woe, is actually when Satan is cast to the earth, because he becomes full of wrath towards the inhabitants of the earth because he knows his time is short. And because he knows his time is short, he's going to begin to want to destroy. He's going to want to, with his hatred and vengeance, kill and hurt, harm, because he knows his time is short. Anyways, that war that takes place in heaven with those angels is the fourth character here, Michael, representing the angels. They cast him out of heaven, and he is called this dragon, and he even names him as Satan. And this serpent, really, is the accuser of the brethren. Did you know sometimes when you're going throughout the day and you feel like you're getting bombarded with accusations in your mind? You ever been there? You're just no good. You're just always a failure. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes we think, oh, it's coming from me because you're saying it to yourself. Nah, Satan is at work. He's an accuser. Don't believe those lies. Tell him what you really are. Amen? Tell him a child of the living God. When that enemy starts to work overtime, remember, he is an accuser of the brethren. Anyways, verses 10 through 12 brings the announcement of the fact that his wrath is to come. Look at chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. It says this: Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and power and to the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers, or the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him. How do we overcome him? It says here, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And it says in verse 13, And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the woman was given two wings like a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Then the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was angry with the woman, and he went to wage war with the remnant of her offspring or seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the serpent is described as the serpent, the dragon. It's all the devil. Amen? And he's there with this flood. I remember David Wilkerson preached a message about how the flood of wickedness and of evil and of filth is being spewed on the earth even now. Now, maybe partially true, but there's a more truth in regards to the tribulation period. But anyways, it describes Israel as the remnant of the seed of the woman. It says those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ as well. But this dragon is going to try to persecute Israel. He hates Israel and he hates you. Anyone that has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Then the sixth beast is the one that begins in chapter 13. Chapter 13. If you'd want to turn there. Now let's move forward to this one. This is the sixth of the great actors. The beast out of the sea is the final world dictator or the Antichrist. Chapter 13, I think, of all the chapters, is one that probably gets the most interest. Whenever someone gets saved and start reading the book of Revelation, they read this chapter and they're like, who is this? It's got the number of the beast. It mentions who this beast is. Let's read it together and look at the beast out of the sea, the first one. Okay? It's verses 1 through 10. Look what it says here. And I stood on the sand of the sea. This is John speaking. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. It's interesting the numerology is similar to that dragon, right? Anyways, he saw a beast coming out of the sea, out of the water, having those seven heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on his horns and blasphemous names on his heads. The beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it was mortally wounded, but his deadly wound was healed. And the whole world marveled and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? He was given the mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to wage war for 42 months, that's 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to wage war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, all whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He was to be taken captive, into captivity he shall go. He who kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is a call for patience and the faith of the saints. What an interesting description this is, as it describes ultimately the Antichrist that is going to be ruling during the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes him. The book of Daniel describes him. Here the description is very interesting because it shows how influential this Antichrist is going to be. He's called a beast out of the sea, and the reason why is because in prophetic scripture, the sea or the water is descriptive of peoples and nations. And he's going to arise out of the nations of the earth. He's going to be a man. And he is going to rule the earth for 7 years. Of course, at the close of his rule, he is going to get all the nations and the kings of the earth that are still alive and active at that time to gather against the coming of Christ, to try to stop the second coming. Many of you know it as the Battle of Armageddon. That is going to take place at the close of the tribulation period. This beast, of course, first and foremost, is a man. We've got to remember this. He is a man. He's not going to be a reincarnated man or a spirit or a demon. He's going to be a man possessed, though, by the devil. Some have asked, is he alive today? More than likely he is. Does he know he's the Antichrist? Can't answer that. Don't know. But more than likely, I mean, should the Lord tarry a lot longer, he may be young right now. I don't know. We don't know where he is or who he is, but he's probably more than likely alive and well right now. We will not know who he is until the restrainer is taken out of the way. The Bible in the King James Version says, he that lets will let until he is taken out of the way, and then that wicked shall be revealed. The way that a modern translation would say, it says, and the restrainer will restrain until he is taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed. We believe in the Assemblies of God that that restrainer is the Holy Spirit in his church. And that when the church is gone and raptured out of the way, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, if that's true, what I just said, that means that the born-again believers, blood-washed saints, are not going to see the Antichrist. Did you hear what I just said? But there are some that say we will go through the tribulation period. So for those that believe that, that means that those that believe that they're going to go through it, if we did go through it, that means he's not going to be revealed until the restrainer is removed. Then he will be revealed. Does that mean that's the start of the tribulation period? No, it doesn't. The start of the tribulation happens when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that. You follow what I'm saying? So the Antichrist appearing on the scene doesn't mean the tribulation started. The Antichrist making a covenant with Israel for 7 years means the tribulation started. You hear that? Amen? Because sometimes it seems like whenever that happens, then it's going to start real quickly after that. There's no doubt about that. Amen? For instance, some believe that the rapture starts the tribulation. No, it doesn't. We don't know how much time between the rapture and the start of the tribulation. I mean, it could be months, it could be days, it could be years. We don't know. But the start of the tribulation starts with a covenant that is made between Israel and the Antichrist. You all hear me? Okay, so remember that. So when somebody says the rapture starts the tribulation, you tell them, no, it's not so. It'll be close to it, more than likely, but that doesn't start it. That covenant does. But it's going to be a world dictator, the Antichrist, a man possessed by the devil himself. The description of him, again, having 7 heads and 10 horns, again, is a description of the fact that there will be 10 nations that will give power to the beast. And when the Antichrist rises, he's going to destroy and get rid of 3 and come into sole power at that particular time. Another reason for the 7 heads are the 7 nations that have been out to destroy Israel from the beginning of time until now. There have been 7 of them, the last one being the Roman Empire. Remember Babylon? Well, let's go back before Babylon. Remember Egypt? Okay? Remember these nations that were against Israel? Remember Egypt? Okay? Egypt, Babylon, the Medes and the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, the Roman Empire. Amen? And there was even Assyria prior to one of those. Now, those numbered together are 6, but the 7th is one of the same. Remember, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. That's why when you read some of those descriptions, it says he was of the old, but is of the same, but is by itself. It's kind of confusing. The reason why number 6 is the Roman Empire, but that same Roman Empire has since then ceased to exist. But it's coming to be revived again. And so It's described in the book of Daniel as the 10 toes of that big image that he saw. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar saw? There was 10 toes, 10 horns. Remember, Daniel saw a vision of the beast coming out of the water. He couldn't describe it, but it had 10 horns, 10 nations. 10 horns again here in Revelation. Anyways, it's the Antichrist. Now, the next one, and the final of the great actors, is the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the earth. Let's finish chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, and it says this. Then I saw another beast, second one, rising out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. You all see the deceptive nature there. The image of the lamb seems to be accepting, soft, innocent even. But then, behind it is the voice of a dragon. Verse 12 says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, making fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not to worship the image of the beast. Not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one may buy or sell except he who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is a call for wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We've all heard that number over time, right? 666. Describing a second beast, and of course it's the false prophet who will be the religious leader of the world. He's going to look like a lamb, not literally. He's going to be like a lamb that shows almost an innocent nature, a kind of, you know, like a shepherd or someone that should be trusted. He's going to seemingly be someone that will speak truth, but it says when he speaks, he's going to have the voice of a dragon, showing that what he's going to say is going to be very deceptive. It even says that I think it's 1 Thessalonians, that those whose hearts are not for Christ now will fall under a delusion during that time. It's going to be very, very strong, the way that he speaks and influences people during that time. It's going to cause an image of the beast to come to life. He's going to be able to call down fire from heaven in the sight of men. But ultimately, he's going to bring in the reality of what we've all heard, the mark of the beast. And of course, that makes us wonder, well, what is that? I mean, what is it going to be? Is it going to be a visible brand of some sort? And it says it's going to be on the right hand or on the forehead. You know, it's interesting when we consider the modern era that we're living in, where security seems to be of utmost importance. People are afraid. They're afraid someone's going to come and, you know, just do something. Someone's going to come and steal their identity with credit cards. Somebody's going to go and just walk into a school and shoot, or vice versa. We see a lot of crazy stuff happening nowadays. But some people, for fear of these things, will want to give up their freedoms at times for security. And this world is being prepared for the emergence of the Antichrist and a global economy, a global system. You know, with the rise of the internet and the advantage of modern electronics and databases to keep and store information about certain things. You know, people can lose credit cards or people can lose things. Some believe that this monetary system that it's describing here, that you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have that mark of the beast, they says there's going to be a brand or some kind of mark. Again, it's on the right hand or on the forehead. Now, some say, and I don't know how true this is, you can help me out with this, but they've been testing systems and paperless monetary things already for years. They've been testing the ability to, instead of going to Walmart and pull out cash, you know, or instead of pulling out a credit card, ultimately there's database systems now in place, and they've tested it before, where you can go with a particular chip in hand, that you can go and get it scanned, and it will work in some stores. They've tested it. Now think about this. Sometimes you wonder why the right hand. The majority of the world is, guess what, handed. Not everybody is, obviously. We have left-handers. My twin brother's left-handed. I'm right-handed, he's left-handed. We're like opposites, even though we're twins. We're fraternal twins. But it's convenient for the right hand, right? Because most are right-handed. But it's also convenient, right smack dab on the forehead. Yesterday I was messing around outside and I got bit by mosquitoes up here and I had two horns growing here. You know? Luckily it wasn't the intrusion of a kind of chip. Anyways, what's interesting about this mark is this. Later on in the book of Revelation, it describes that those that get the mark of the beast will in no way be able to repent of getting that mark. Every individual that gets the mark of the beast, be it in a right hand or on the forehead, they've literally damned their soul in getting that mark. And there have been some that have said that whatever this mark is, be it a chip that's put in the skin, you know, there's RFID. How many have heard of RFID? Radio frequency identification. You know, they do it now with cattle and sheep. You know, dogs, actually, you can get them, put a little chip inside them so you can know where little doggy took off running to. You know what I mean? It's all there. I mean, this is old tech. It's all there. Anyway, so there's invisible RFID stamps that they can put on animals now where you can't even see it. But it's visible to that particular identification system.
They're putting it in humans too. People are getting
them. Exactly. They're actually getting them now.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's work. I remember one time I was reading through a Time magazine. No, it was a Newsweek. It was years ago. It was before I even left to Mount Zion, to Pennsylvania. And I was flipping through that Newsweek, and all of a sudden there was this big old center advertisement. And I don't even remember what it was advertising. But there was this little girl, blonde-headed girl. And there was a brand right inside her forehead right there in such a popular magazine like Newsweek. Why do these things happen? Well, slowly but surely they introduce pictures like that. Why? To let the people begin to grow accustomed to seeing these things. You know, this worldly Harry Potter stuff. I don't think any Christian should read such foolishness. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Don't let your kids read them anyways. Harry Potter is introducing our kids to white witchcraft. Did you hear that? It's doing that. Don't let your kids read it. But one of the main characters, I don't even know his name, but one of the Harry Potter, I guess, is I don't know. That little boy walks around through the comic books that they have or through some of the pictures that they draw with a mark, guess where? Right on his forehead. All those little kids that are reading it are growing accustomed to seeing images and marks on the forehead or on skin. You kind of get the drift. You see, that's what all of this is. The world is getting prepared for this. It's more and more not unusual to see marks on skin anymore. You know, it's amazing how popular tattoos have become. You know, back in the day, someone wore a tattoo, you right away thought, man, that person parties, that person is out there. Nowadays, everybody has them. But people are getting used to seeing marks on the body, aren't they?
Artwork.
People expressing themselves. Some call it a walking advertisement. It's either way, you know, it doesn't really matter. But listen to what I'm saying here. People are growing accustomed to seeing marks on bodies. And the world is being prepared right now for the emergence of these kinds of systems to be put in place. The technology's there. But remember I said about them damning their souls. Let me bring this into perspective. There are chips, and some believe that there could be the potential of mind control with the acceptance of these marks in the future. Let me explain. There are some places within the military, and the technology that they have in the military is beyond what we even know. I mean, we have old stuff. But there are chips that they implant sometimes within animals, and they put cameras on these animals, for instance, like sharks in the oceans. And with this chip and the impulses that it can do, it can trigger certain things to make and control the movements of sharks or other sea creatures. And they're with a remote control here in the United States and somewhere, who knows where. And they're watching and they're controlling this beast going into areas where ships or submarines can't go. You kind of get what I'm saying here? They're controlling this beast by the avenue of an implanted chip. What it's going to be, or how it's going to be, that when a person gets this mark, that they will not be able to repent of these things is interesting. And will there be a form of mind control with it? Possibly. I'm not saying there is, but there's definitely the possibility. You know, right now the world, the stock market is kind of getting a little shaky because of the Britain leaving the European Union just yesterday or day before. You know, and so they're starting to get, you know, and so these monetary things begin to get real shaky. But let it get real chaotic. And then they'll have a man with all the answers, and they'll implement a whole monetary system like we're talking about here. It says clearly that this false prophet says that he's going to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. And it shows how the world has been prepared for this. Now, we don't know how it's going to happen. We don't really know if it's going to be a visible brand or invisible, if it's going to be an implantable chip or not. It really doesn't matter. The point is, it's coming. Amen? It's going to be on the right hand or the forehead. There's been some people that said, you better not get any donated organs nowadays because they have chips on them. Anybody heard this before? No. Those that are organ donors. I'm an organ donor. I got the little pink heart or red heart on my driver's license. Why not? I mean, if I die, I'm going into the grave. I'm going home with Jesus. Amen? Somebody can use an organ, go for it. That's beside the point. But they say some of those organs have a chip, so don't you dare get a transplant. No, we're not talking about that foolishness. This is going to be a decision, and it's going to be a voluntary decision. It's not going to be unbeknown to you something ended up in you. You follow what I'm saying? It's going to be a choice. And that's why we would know, don't get that mark, if we're here. Amen? But, you know, we should tell others, don't get the mark, right? Whatever that's going to be. But it's going to be an interesting time, don't you think? I mean, to think about what the world is going to be like during that time, the chaos of what's going to happen with the breaking open of the seals, the fact that the devil is going to be here on the earth knowing his time is short, full of wrath, the fact that there's going to be war and famine conditions, food is not going to be as plentiful as we know it today, you know. It's going to be more expensive. It's going to be very difficult for those that are here on the earth during that time. I'm thankful that I have hope that he's delivered me from the wrath to come. How about you? Amen. I'm thankful that there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and Luke chapter 21. Amen? Amen. I'm thankful that that's the case. And so we'll stop there. We're going to continue right from there next time. But we just covered the seven actors of the tribulation period, the seven actors. Look at this picture real fast before you totally leave there. Here's the picture. You know, they call the Antichrist, the false prophet, and that red dragon that really empowers all a satanic trinity. Anybody ever heard that before?
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
How about the devil is a copycat?
Like, yeah.
See, God, Satan, mm-hmm. Christ, Antichrist,
yeah.
The Holy Spirit, and
the false prophet. Exactly. It's like an unholy trinity. You see that? So the dragon, of course, is the one that really empowers all. This beast that's coming out of the sea, it has the feet of a bear, the look of a dragon, the heads of a lion. It's interesting that the characteristics of the beast that Daniel saw are all in this one beast here. Remember, he saw this beast that came out, and it had, the first beast was it a lion, remember that, with some wings, describing Babylon. Then he saw a leopard, a bear, with some ribs in its head, and it was lopsided. It's describing the Medo-Persian Empire. Then he saw a beast as a leopard with four wings, and the speed of it was fast. That was Greece. Now those three are all right in this, the bear, the leopard, the lion. And then the fourth beast that Daniel saw was not describable. It was a nondescript beast, but it was ugly looking, supposedly. But it's described all in this, 10 horns, very interesting. Anyways, the dragon gives power to the Antichrist, and then it's the false prophet that in the presence of the Antichrist is able to do powerful things, call down fire, puts life to an image of the beast, whatever that's going to be. Some have said that that's cloning, but cloning doesn't seem to have advanced too far anymore. You know what I mean? That's beside the point. Anyways, and it's going to cause all people to get the mark of the beast. You kind of see a little mark on their foreheads there, and they're going to wander after the beast. And so it's kind of a picturesque way to show all what's going on there. And so the seven actors, and then we'll continue from there next time. Amen? Amen. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with us and give us understanding concerning all the things that will transpire in the last of days. Even though we don't fully understand, we're thankful that, Lord, you've given us the book of Revelation through which we can get a glimpse, Lord God, as far as what's going to happen. I pray that you'd help us to be a people that are wide awake, never, Lord God, falling asleep, Lord God, and being unready, but rather being sober, diligent about our faith, on fire for you. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless, Lord God, our study, and continue to be with us as we continue moving forward with it. Bless the remainder of our time together in church, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you all.